بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله, we praise Allah سبحانه وتعالى. Ask him send peace and blessing his beloved and beloved Sayyidina Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this is the week 3 presentation of the treaties on the creed of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jamaat for beginners, the creed of the people of Athar as explained in the beginning. All right. Let's continue the next section. Question 14. Section on the, this is a section on the attribute of al-kalam. So we went through the 6 attributes last week, and then there's a 7th one. What is obligatory upon the Muslim to believe regarding the attribute of al-kalam of the Lord of the worlds, Rabbul Alameen? Answer, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks with speech, with kalam, that is pre-existent of his essence, existing, not created, or brought into existence, or newly occurring, and without a likeness, resemblance, or defined modality. So this long three lines is, in different words, is doing two things: affirming the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Affirming the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, and at the same time also negating that which is not attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, that might come to the mind. So remember the ayat Quran, laysa kamithli shay wa samiul basir, that he's there's nothing like unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in whatever shape and form. So obviously that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks because he told us that he speaks. Right? So once that he's told us he speaks, then we are required to accept that he speaks. And then that speech is his attribute, meaning it is pre-existent, that it is without a beginning of his essence. Right, that's a part of the essence or of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, existing, not created or brought into existence. So it wasn't a, it's not a, his attribute of speech is not a, it's not created, it's or nor is it brought into existence. So it should be nor there, nor into existence, or nor newly occurring, meaning it's previously not there and then it occurred, it was an instant and it occurred. And without a likeness, resemblance, defined modality. So his kalam doesn't resemble the kalam or the likeness or resemblance or define the kayfiyat of it, the modality of how it is undefinable by a human being. As for it being the kalam of Allah Ta'ala, the evidence of that is his statement, when أحد من المشركين استجار فأجره حتى يسمع كلام الله ثم أبلغه مأمن ذلك بأنهم قوم لا يعلمون. And if any of the polytheists seeks your protection, then grant him protection so that he may hear the words of Allah, referring to the Quran. Then deliver him to his place of safety. That is because they are the people who do not know. And as for the kalam of Allah, speech of Allah being pre-existent and not newly occurring, its meaning is that the kalam of Allah is pre-existent. So that it is that it does not come into existence where previously it was non-existent. Right? So meaning that it's pre-existent, meaning it doesn't have a beginning where the starting point, because it's the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for it being uncreated, the evidence is that from Allah Ta'ala's statement, إِنَّمَا قَوْنَا بِلِشَيْءٍ إِنْ أَرَدْنَاهُ نَقُلْ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Indeed, our word to a thing, when we intend to it, that we say, be, and it is. So in that, simply, this paragraph here, and the paragraph in the previous one explains, summarize the reality, as best could be defined, of the something that is beyond human comprehension, undefinable, or except that what Allah has told us himself. Section on the Quran being Kalam of Allah Ta'ala. So now there's a subsection specific to the Quran under the topic of the Kalam of Allah. The Quran is the Kalam of Allah. His Wahi, it's also the Wahi of Allah, revelation, and his Tanzeel, that which he has sent down. Right? A miracle in itself for all the creation. And we can go into like how the Quran is a miracle. I had something written up. I might just bring it up. The translation that I did. Let's see if I can find it. Of how the Quran is seen as a miracle. So this is the lessons of one of the ulama in Pakistan. He was explaining about the nature of the Quran being miracles. There are different ways it can be considered a miracle, but here's one. So some ulama have written the Quran is a miracle because it mentions the ghaib or the unseen. The ghaib or the unseen cannot be known by your experiences. It can only be revealed. Humans can't know the ghaib except through revelation, and the Quran is entirely revelation. That's the first way the Quran is a miracle. It can tell you about things that are humans cannot figure out through their experiences. Number two, the other ulama mentioned the Quran is a miracle in its style of oration, or uslub bayan. The style of the Quran is ajib. Sometimes it mentions the Jannah and Jahannam, or an incident or story is discussed, or at times advices are given. It also includes du'as, and other times bounties are recounted. No other book has such a style. Yet other ulama write that it is a miracle in regards to its effect. It affects the heart very quickly. If one studies the seerah and see the mushrikeen became Muslim immediately from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's recital, and why wouldn't it affect them when the book is the speech of Allah Ta'ala, and the reciter is the beloved of Allah Ta'ala, that is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's been narrated that the severest enemy of Islam, including Abu Jahl, would go to listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting near the Kaaba. Allah has kept enjoyment in the reciting and in listening of the Quran. It is another matter whether they did not accept Islam due to their stubbornness. The effect of the Quran is in no other book. Even non-Arab, non-Muslims are affected by it despite not understanding it. In communist Russia, Qari Abdul Basit Abdul Samad was made a recital in front of the leaders of the ministers during the Soviet era. All these non-Muslims were moved to tears due to the recital despite not understanding it. Number four, some ulama write that the Quran is a miracle in regards to never becoming old. None will become satiated, satisfied, get enough of, by boredom. No matter how good another book is, eventually one will get sick of reading it. I mean, subhanAllah, we take enjoyment in even reading Fatiha, despite the fact that we've thousands and thousands of rakats we've heard and we've read Fatiha ourselves. Despite of that, Surah Fatiha still, as an example, is enjoyable. Some ulama have written the Quran is, and it's like new always. It's always never becomes old, right? Some ulama have written the Quran is a miracle because it is discoveries and wonders. Quran is a collection of wonders and discoveries. Thousands of commentaries of the Quran have been written, but its discoveries keep coming. Every mufassir notes down new points which are not in previous tafsirs. These wonders can never end because this is the book and speech of the creator of the heavens and the earth. Number six, according to all the ulama, Quran is a miracle in regards to its fasaha, eloquence, and its balagha, its rhetoric. It is such a high standard level of fasaha and balagha that no other discourse can challenge it nor come near it. It subdues all creation from the perspective of its fasaha, its eloquence, and balagha's rhetoric. No creation can invent such a discourse, Allah. So that's just an additional point on how the Quran is a miracle, is a living miracle that is before us, right? Nor does it. Nor does it dwell in anything that it is. Nor does it dwell in anything, and it is impossible to produce some of its verses. However, or a few of its verses. However, whoever says that the Quran is created, or brought into being, or newly occurring, right? It's an occurrence. It's an instant. In Arabic hadith, or has remained indecisive in this matter, meaning that one cannot in these matters above. Right, he said, I'm neutral in this. Right, I don't say the Quran is created or not created. I don't say the Quran is brought into being or not brought into being. If you cannot take a neutral stance on this, or claims that someone can produce its likeness, then they have disbelieved. The evidence for that is Allah Ta'ala's statement, "When ahad min mushrikeen istajarak fajiru hatta yasma kalam Allah." And if any of the polity seeks your protection, then grant him protection so that he may hear the word of Allah. Right, that is the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سيقول المخلفون إذا انطلقتم إلى مغانم لتأخذوا ذرونا نتبعهم يريدون أن يبدلوا كلام الله. Those who remain behind will say that you set out forward the war booty to take it. Let us follow you. They wish to change the words of Allah. All right, so that's the Kalam of Allah. And continuing with the subtopic of Kalam of Allah, section of the Kalam of Allah being harf and sawt. Harf means letters, right? Letters, like as in the alphabet. And sawt means voice or sound. The evidence regarding is that what is narrated from Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if Allah, by way of speaking with wahi, the people, so if Allah speaks with wahi, I'm just checking the Arabic, the takallam Allah azza wa jalla bil wahi. So if Allah speaks with wahi, the people of the heavens hear it, the people in the skies and the heavens, They hear his voice. So this is a, the hadith is there clearly mentioned. And what was narrated in authority of Abu Hurairah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when Allah decrees some order in the heavens and the angels flutter their wings, indicating complete surrender to his saying, which sounds like chains being dragged on rocks. Right? So it is obligatory to affirm that he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is distinct from his creation. Right? So this is now coming, bringing all the attributes together. It's like an additional note. He's firstly distinct, right, from his creation. He doesn't dwell inside the creation, right? And he's distinct from his creation. For he existed before space existed. Right? So makan, the Arabic is makan. So makan is a creation of Allah, right? Like we occupy this world like in the three-dimensional space, that this three-dimensional space is created by Allah. So Allah existed before that because he's created by Allah. And then he created space because all the creation that we know, right, and we told that they exist in a physical space while existing before its creation. He cannot be known through the senses nor compared to people. He is Al-Ghani, eternally, absolutely self-sufficient from everything, and nothing can be independent of him, meaning everything needs him. Everyone other than Allah needs Allah just to exist, even. If the Amr of Allah is not on us, we will not exist. We'll be out of existence. Right? So we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need us. So he doesn't, he's ghani, he's in self-sufficient. He's not in need of anything or any body or anything from anybody. Nothing resembles him, nor does he resemble anything. So this kind of it encapsulates this paragraph. Is to bring together all the attributes that we have to be this we have to be very, very mindful that we affirm the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But on the other side, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is distinct. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be known the way we know creation, right? And we can only know him by what he's told us about himself through his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right. Next section is on ta'wil. Now this is one of the so the harf and salt was previously mentioned is a big is established in the madhab, the imams of the madhab, although he disagrees with other imams of Ahlul Sunnah al-Jamaat, but the Hanbalis have their dalils and proofs, and they argue that if we're told the harf and salt in the Quran Sunnah, then we have to accept it, right? Section of ta'wil, the ruling of ta'wil, is speculative interpretation, and this is the second big, or probably the biggest contention that where it separates the Hanbalis from others on most things, majority, nearly all the things. We're in agreement with Ash'aris Maturidis. But this is the point of where we separate on this point. And our arguments are solid in our madhab that question 15, what is the ruling of speculative interpretation of the verses of the attribute? And speculative is the right word. Until you have a direct proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling you that this is what the attribute means, then you are speculating on its linguistic meaning and so forth. Answer. So why do people do ta'wil? Why do they do the speculative interpretation? Because they're trying to save that segment of the ummah, which does actually make up majority of the ummah today, or the scholars, actually the most average persons don't know these academic schools, whether it be Athari or Ash'ari Maturidi, they don't know these schools. They have a very simple, basic aqidah and so forth, of the very simple aqidah by which they recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the academic or the Islamic academic, in the ulama, among the ulama, these debates rage, right? But the Hanbali position is very clear. The ta'wil is haram. It is ruling is prohibition. Why do they do ta'wil? The ta'wil is done to save in their from their perspective that if we tell Allah, for example, in the last third of the night descends to the sky of the world, as the hadith wording mentions, then we are doing something that to save the average person. I mean, this is an explanation that we should. We're trying to save the person from making a figurative, a literal interpretation. Somebody might believe that physically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Hanbalis have a problem with this because you are now arguing a point. Anbiya alayhim salam explains something a certain way, which is revealed to them from Allah. Our Prophet explains certain things in certain linguistic terms, right? In certain words that we use. There's no need to move away from that. And to give another interpretation, actually, we can just mention what Rasulullah mentioned. And this is where the Atharis or the Hanbalis, they come. They said, no, Rasulullah told us that. And he didn't feel that he had to do an interpretation of those verses, right? So why do we take it upon ourselves to do that? And so from the Hanbali perspective, it's haram because you're speaking without knowledge. You are guessing, and it's speculative on what this attribute means, except by that which there is evidence reported. So if there's a dalil for it, reporting from hadith or a statement of an esteemed sahabi, radiallahu anhum, whatever comes to mind or the imagination conceives is other than Allah. If you think imagining something which has not been told to you by Allah and Rasul, then this is that is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is prohibited to make speculative interpretation of the verse of the attributes or to explain them, and we entrust their meaning to the one who said them. Such as the verse of istiwa, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he established himself, or he made istiwa on the arsh, right? So we entrust that meaning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such the verse of istiwa, as he said, Ar-Rahman ala arsh istawa, that the most merciful who is above the throne established. And the hadith of nuzul, meaning descending in the last third of the night, our Lord, the blessed and exalted, yanzilu, he descends to the lowest heaven every night, when a third of the in the Arabic is ilas sama'i dunya, sky of the world, right? A third of the night remains. He says, who is calling on me so that I can answer him? Who is asking from me something that I may forgive him? And who is asking me forgiveness so that I can forgive him? So the ta'wil of the Ash'aris and others will all do the ta'wil. The ta'wil, they will do this, that this means the rahmah of Allah descending. We're not talking about physically. But the hadith doesn't mention physically, just as Allah descends. That's the wording of the hadith. That is how Rasulullah sallallahu told us. So why add extra things to it? Just accept. And also, when I went through the Ha'iyah course, I mentioned a point from Dr. Mutlaq Jasir in Kuwait. I mentioned what he said was, this hadith has become the obsession of both parties to debate their stance on the thing. But the whole point of the hadith is missed. Why the hadith was told us to get up in the third and get our du'as accepted. That's one of the mawaqi', one of the places and times where du'as are accepted. The whole point of this hadith is to get forgiveness of Allah, to do it in a time that forgiveness is accepted. That if we have needs, we save them up and present them to Allah in this time, right? That we make dua to Allah, connect to Allah, become a slave of Allah, and acknowledge your Rabb in this special time, right? So he said that this hadith became the obsession of debates in Aqidah, to the point that we actually lost the point of the hadith, which is to get up and pray tahajjud and make dua in tahajjud. But the hadith, the Hanbalis will look at the hadith, Allah descends, that's what it says, then we accept it. Yes, we have the as mentioned in the previous pages and slides, that his Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute, his istiwa and his descent, does not resemble anything the creation. And if you're imagining something like the creation, then that is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we accept the attribute as it is. And at the same time, and there is evidence other than that from the verses of the attributes. So it is permissible to speculatively interpret them. It's not permissible to speculatively interpret them except for what is emanating from the Prophet or from the Sahaba. This is the way of all the Salaf, so that we do not claim in regard to tansi, transcendence of Allah, like the Mu'attila, those who negate the meaning of the attributes. Right? So we have to be careful when you're doing interpretation. For those who do interpretation, they fall into this trap of where they're trying to you start to become sound like Mu'attila, where you're saying this attribute is not this attribute, it means something else. So now a sort of negation is being done. This is how the Hanbali see, that's why they consider haram. Rather, we affirm them, we do not distort or describe them, and we don't give them a modality. Kayf. Speaking of the attributes is an extension of speaking of the divine essence. Our way is truth between two falsehoods, guidance between two misguidances, which is to affirm the names of the attributes while negating resemblance and limbs. It's very simple. That we affirm the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? There's two extreme positions, and between them is the truth, that we affirm the names of Allah. We don't negate. We say that no, we don't say the name like this. And at the same time, we also affirm his attributes, and we negate that which is not befitting Allah. For example, making any resemblance to creation. If a person believes that Allah's descent in the last third of the night to the sky of the world is like a physical descent from point A to point B, Like I moved from here to here. If that is the if that's what people are thinking, I remember one person who came to the mosque and he started a debate with me. This is in the last few months. His debate and argument was like the shin of Allah is mentioned in the Quran, right? The if it literally saq, there's mentioned in the Quran, and saq is an attribute of Allah, and we affirm the attribute because Allah's told us the attribute, but we negate any resemblance to a, like a human shin or creation shin. No, Allah's shin is his shin, his attribute, but we don't make any because else then we are guilty of making shirk as well. If we do that, then we'll be guilty of we're making resemblance of Allah to creation and we're attributing limbs to him, right? Physical limbs. So that's not what is if we affirm the attribute, we're not attributing Allah resemblance to creation nor limb. And the weird thing was that person that was debating, he kept on pointing to his own shin. So I said, brother, you have a like a you have a big problem. Like what you're doing actually is very dangerous. It's actually wrong. It's kufr. He's out of his ignorance, he didn't understand what he was doing. But I corrected him. I said, don't keep pointing to your own shin because now you're making through your action. You're trying to say that Allah's shin is like your shin, right? So, all right. The sections of the on the people are on the actions of people. So this is another issue, and this is the last section for today. What is the ruling on the actions of the slaves of Allah? The actions of the servants or the slaves of Allah are created by Allah, the good of them and the evil of them. So everything that we do, because we are all in existence by the order of Allah, so everything that we do and engage with is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything in the universe is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So everything that happens in it is also created by Allah, so including our actions, whether actions are good or bad. Are the actions of Allah the result of the slaves of Allah? The original book said servants of Allah, but really the word is slaves of Allah. And this is the correct translation. Servants of Allah, it could be used, but slaves of Allah is actually the literal translation. All those actions are the result of the slaves. Remember that your deeds, you're responsible. You're the earner of your deeds, right? Despite Allah is the creator of them. The slave is the one who chooses to pursue obedience or pursue sinful acts. He's not coerced nor forced. The evidence of that is that what Allah, the Exalted, said, Jaza'an bima kanu ya'malun. Paradise, Jannah is for a reward for what they used to do. Right? So this is a big masala. Like, are we, do we have, so in this matter, where does free will end and where does Allah's qadr overrides? Right? Everything that we have is, everything that we are, everything we've done is all being created, will be created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Are we given a choice in that? So just something, Allah's above these examples. So when we're in madrasa, we had these classmates, you know, they were teenagers. So they're trying to get wrap their head again around this. So Allah's above these examples. But the way they explained it, they were teenagers, so they're trying to understand it. They said, we are like, the whole universe is like a projection, similar to inside a video game, right? In a video game, the character, the person that's playing the character, he does earns the points or loses the points or lives or dies, whatever, you know, as games are. But you're not generating the world, right? That in that in the computer, you're not generating that world. It's a CPU, the computer, PlayStation, Xbox, whatever you want to call it, that's generating it. Allah's above these examples, but just something to help us understand this whole universe. Is projected and generated, created. That's the word of the Quran, right? Is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So sometimes we have to use the words so that we get to the fun that this whole universe, the good and bad, is created by Allah. But you're responsible. You're earning the good or bad points, right? You're doing the you're responsible for that. Like you're the kasib, you're the earner of that, right? The evidence for that is what Allah the Exalted said, Jazam Paris, what they used to do. Right, the exalted, the reception in paradise is for you persevered in patience. All right, the people of Jannah will ask the people of hell, Ma salakum fi saqar? Qalu lam nakum minal musallin, wa lam nakum nut'im miskeen. What has caused you to enter the blazing fire? They will say, we are not of those who used to offer the prayer, nor did we feed them. So, meaning the negative, we are now experiencing negative consequences because we didn't pray and give charity. Hadi nara lati kuntum bi tukadhib. Boon. This is the fire of hell which you used to deny. ذَلِكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاكَ That burning torment is because of what your hands have sent forth. Not because Allah created it, but because you are responsible and you did these actions. and the evidence is other than that from the verses of the Quran. Meaning there's many, many more evidence from the Quran. So we are the response. Allah is the creator of all the good and bad in the universe, but we are responsible. We are accountable for it. And it's not that we fall. So we don't say that you are like, is a human being absolutely free? Where that line is between where your free will and Allah's will overriding you. Sex appears in that. So you got Jabariya. These are the early sects that appeared. They fell into the trap of delving into this because here it's related to the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is the one that is doing creating everything. And so they, one group came to the extreme. Well, we have no choice, right? We have not got any choice because Allah's created everything. Hence, everything bad we do is done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Astaghfirullah is one group. Then Qadariya came there on the other extreme. And they said, we are like the creators of our own destiny. Like today, all the self-help books, somebody's mentioned last night, self-help books and all this leans into this thing. You can change your destiny. You are the creators of your own destiny. So forth. They try to remove Allah out of the equation. The truth is in the middle. The whole universe and the good and bad is created only by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Within that, we do good and bad. We are responsible for that. We are accountable for that. And that would make the Sharia irrelevant if we're not given a choice, right? We are ordered to do good and told to stay away from bad things. But there's a command there to do good. If it was a meaningless act that we just do, that an order is made for good and a prohibition made for not for dis to stay away from disobedience, it wouldn't make sense to give that order when we don't have any choice, right? And then coming to, sorry. On Allah the Exalted, does he? 1 second. Yeah, the section Allah Ta'ala does to His creation what He wants. The Exalted, the Glorified is He has the right to torment and punish creation without indictment, and He may do with His creation what He wants. All of that is good and fair. He may advance reward and punishment and delay them. He may pardon a sinful Muslim even if he didn't repent, and a kafir if he submits to Islam. His creation has no right over him, nor must he do what is best for them. The sound mind corresponds with the monastery Sharia and does not contradict it. The evidence for all of this is yaghfiru liman yasha wa yu'adhibu man yasha. He punishes whom he wants and forgives what he wants. He has the right to do what he with his creation what he wa what he wants. The evidence of this statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yus'alu ma yaf'alu wa hum yus'alun. He cannot question as to what he does while they will be questioned. So, you know, we don't, Allah is not up for judgment, right? We will be asked, right? Allah is not up for judgment. If he chooses to do whatever he wants, no one can say that he's done wrong, right? He can forgive the kafir and punish the believer, right? But Allah is just and Allah has told us. But there is no standard of morality that we can hold, judge Allah by the standard of morality. He's Allah, Rabbul Alameen, right? He's the most forgiving, he's the most merciful, and he's the most just, right? Allah is a Razzaq, provider of sustenance of halal and haram. He guides whom he wills and leads astray whom he wants. This is Allah's prerogative. The evidence of Allah giving provisions of halal and haram is a statement, Inna Allahu Razzaq dhul quwwati al-Mateen. Indeed, is Allah who is the continual provider, the firm possessor of strength. Sustenance attributed to Him, glorified is He. It is that which is a suitable source of nutrition and strength to bodies, and it may be from halal or haram. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the rizq. Then the question comes, well, some people are consuming haram rizq. That is, rizq is still from Allah. That comes, there's an extension of the topic of good and bad is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are discussions, writings on suffering, why there's bad things happen in the universe, and explaining that, right? Explaining that thing. But these things, if a person submits, he's a Muslim, he submits with the Iman and Islam before Allah, then he's happy with the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will not contradict the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's a slave and he's the master. And the master has, like in even the worldly sense, has some privilege. He's Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the universe. The idea that we put him under a microscope and we scrutinize him, na'uzu billah, then this is beyond, and this is not submission, and this is not Islam, right? But to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're not in the place to question Him. right? You can question me, you can question anybody, you can question human beings and sheikhs and whatever, leaders and whatnot, and scrutinize. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above that. Else, he and that is only reserved for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So, therefore, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that proper submission. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the ma'rifah, the recognition of Allah, proper recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us tawfiq to practice our hadith that we read today, especially getting up in tahajjud in the last third of the night, and give us tawfiq to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for maghfirah, for forgiveness, for all our needs of this world and hereafter. Jazakumullah khairah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.